apart from Astrid, who's going to come and speak to us. So, Lord, we pray for Astrid. Would you give her powerful, anointed words from your Holy Spirit?
Well, that was a bit of power.
Amen.
Amen. Well, how to make an entrance. Brilliant. Excellent. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And I'm going to put my glasses on so I can actually see the Bible and the notes that I've made as well. In our downstairs loo, there's an artist's impression of a church that the architect Gaudi designed to bring glory to God. This is the picture that hangs up there. I had to dust it before I brought it down here. It's just an artist's impression of a church that's called the Sagrada Familia. Some of you will have been to it, some of it you will have enjoyed being there. I'm just going to pop it there for the moment. If it falls down, it's got a plastic cover, so nobody needs to stress or panic. The Sagrada Familia is an awe-inspiring building. It rises high from the streets in Barcelona, Spain. When and if they ever finish the 172.5-metre central tower, it's going to be finished in a couple of years' time, but if they ever manage to finish it, it will be the tallest building in Barcelona, and it'll be the tallest church building in the world. Even in aerial view, as you can see on that slide there, it stands out from the rest of its surrounding. And as we continue our teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul calls the church to be a people who stand out from the rest of their surroundings, from the society around us. Paul knows that it's the most natural thing for us to want to fit in with everyone around us, to fit in with the crowd so that we might be accepted. But his concern is that if fitting in with the society around us, if in fitting in with everything that is going on in the world, if that compromises Bible teaching, then the cost of fitting in is too high. Paul wants the church to be a church that is okay with not blending in to the culture around us. He wants us to be a church that is okay about standing out. It's been said that everybody lives to please somebody. And the Apostle Paul says, make sure that somebody is God. So we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. If you have it on your phone or tablet, then that's easy to find. If you want to use one of the church Bibles, then you'll find chapter 4 starting on page 1087. And this letter is only two or three pages. It's quite tricky to find, and these Bibles are quite new, so don't be ashamed if you need the page number to find the right place. It's page 1187. And it's headed, Living to Please God. Paul writes, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. In fact, as you are living. Now we ask you and urge you, it's chapter 4, yeah, are we okay there? Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will but not be dependent on anybody. And I just want to pick up on a couple of things that Paul talks about when he says, don't blend in. When he says, be noticeably different. Don't go along with what everyone else is doing. Paul is really proud of this church in Thessalonica, but he's based in Corinth. That's where he's writing from. And the church in Corinth is far from perfect. And the society in Corinth is really, really broken, especially in the area of sexual behaviour. So I'm sorry, guys, for a few moments, I'm going to talk about sex. Paul is concerned that this newly formed church shouldn't lose its way. In verse 4, Paul writes, we instructed you in order to please God, in fact, as you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And this word sanctified describes a process of becoming more like Jesus. It describes a journey of becoming holier in body and mind and in spirit. Being sanctified is more than just living a good life. It's about living a pure life. It means that we are developing a Jesus-like heart rather than just adopting new behaviours. Being sanctified is as much about how we think and what we think as we do and how we behave. And it requires a series of daily choices and decisions that make us more like Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Paul decides to talk about is sex. And describing the sexual ethics of the day at the time that this letter was written, Professor F.F. Bruce says the cultural norm was that men could not or would not limit themselves to their wives as their only sexual partner. He continues, a man might have a mistress who could provide him also with intellectual companionship. The institution of slavery made it easy for him to have a concubine, while casual gratification was readily available from a harlot. The function of his wife was to manage his household and to be the mother of his legitimate children and heirs. That's how Professor F.F. Bruce describes the time, the cultural norms in which the Apostle Paul was writing. And if we have engaged in the teaching that our Paul has done here last year and before, he mentioned it earlier, the teaching called Sexuality, Faith and the Art of Conversation, we know that sexual activity in the Greco-Roman world meant that sex with slaves was also sex with male slaves and not just female ones. And sexual acts were often a show of dominance over another person, male or female, rather than a loving and an intimate act. It was a really broken world. And Paul wants to write to the church because he's wise. He doesn't assume that these new believers coming into the church will have a common understanding or a common expectation of sexual behaviour in a Christian context. So for them to stand out from the crowd, he says, avoid sexual immorality. The word he uses is porneia, and it's a general word which covers a whole range of immoralities, as it's sometimes translated. Paul is talking about any sexual activity outside of marriage, including prostitution and adultery. The English word pornography comes from this Greek word porneia. And although pornography is not mentioned in the New Testament, it does seem reasonable to include it here, because essentially pornography is sexual in nature. It focuses on sexual energy and desire for somebody other than their spouse. It's quite tough stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Paul goes on to say then, each of you should learn to control your own body. Only theologians can't decide whether that is the correct translation of the Greek. Some suggest Paul is saying learn how to acquire a marriage partner. And others suggest that he's saying learn how to live with your marriage partner. And whilst they may not be the best translation, actually both are two really good pieces of advice. We see enough relationships both outside and within the church to know that sexual chemistry might be important in a relationship, but it's not always enough. Shared value systems and expectations of that relationship are key. And the glue of being in love isn't always enough when things get difficult. Couples need to exercise understanding and compassionate communication, as well as being faithful physically and in the virtual world. And for this reason, we would always recommend that a couple before getting married do a marriage preparation course, or do that soon after being married. And if we've been in a marriage relationship for longer than a short while, then a marriage course or a marriage enrichment course is a really, really good idea to help keep relationships alive. However, I'm going to return back to the NIV understanding of these words. Paul calls us to conduct ourselves in a self-controlled, holy and honourable way. Excuse me. Now, Paul doesn't want us to forget that as human beings, we are sexual beings, whether we're single or whether we're married, whether we're in a relationship or recovering from a broken one, whether we're young or whether we're old. God calls us to live out our sexuality in a way that is pleasing to Him. So if we're married, do our thoughts and our words and where we spend our time and what we watch on TV or the internet and our actions, do they build love and trust, or do they erode it? Do they encourage fidelity and hope, or do they somehow weaken both? Do we encourage our marriage partner, or do we pull them down? Do we support our marriage partner? Do we invest in them? Are we kind and considerate to their needs? It's a challenge to those of us who are married. But what if we're single? We may be dating or hoping to date. Where does sex fall in our thinking around our dating relationships? Do we think that sex has to be part of that relationship, or might we wait until we're married? And if we're currently living with somebody that we're not married to, are we in a place where we could take steps towards becoming married? If we're single and romance is not on the cards, how can we be encouraged? encouraging to those around us to live in a self-controlled and a holy and an honourable way. The good news is that whatever our current status or future status is, Paul says that a lack of control in the area of sex and relationships is something that can be mastered and it can be overcome. We can learn how to act responsibly and take responsibility for our sexual behaviour day by day. We can be people who stand out from the crowd in the way we conduct our relationships. And I know that talking about sex in church is a really difficult subject, and I'm the one preaching it. It's something we struggle to talk about sometimes. But can I invite you, can I encourage you, if you're struggling with any area of sexuality, can I encourage you to talk to Paul or myself or somebody else that you trust confidentially? Because God made us sexual beings. He made us not to hide this somehow in a place where we feel ashamed. I'm going to move on to some other verses that are in this passage, moving on to verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul commends the church for the way they love one another and the way they love the wider church. And then he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." Paul is concerned about another area of life for the Christians in this church. He wants the church to stand out by living a quiet life. And the specific context here is that Paul is urging the church to keep a low public profile. Now, let me just take you back to the beginning of this service where our Paul, was talking about us engaging in society with regard to how we and if we vote. And we're a church that's really involved in our local community. And actually, we have quite a high profile in Southampton, much, much greater than just in Thornhill and Harefield. We have quite a high profile. And so it's a bit of a challenge looking at these verses, and the temptation was to skip over them. But having done the first few verses that were a challenge, I thought I really do need to engage with this as well. Actually, I think these verses, this call to live a quiet life in public arena, is actually a real word in season for the society in which we live. You see, Paul was concerned that the way some Christians were engaging with public and political activities was damaging to the church. It was unhelpful and it was doing harm to their external church community relations. And I think here Paul wants Christians to remember that they are part of a church family. They're no longer living just for themselves. Their views, their opinions, and their behaviours will reflect either well or badly on the church family that they are a part of. I think this is quite challenging in today's world of social media. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, Paul says, because they're doing wonderful things. But then he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." And I wonder whether one practical way that Paul is asking this church to be loving towards brothers and sisters in the church is to say, think of yourselves as a family whole. Consider how your activity over here in the public arena is affecting your brother and sister there. I think this message is bang up to date. I am really surprised sometimes at what I see Christians posting on Facebook and other social media. Negativity, bad language, sexist jokes, sharing things that we haven't fully read through, complaints. So my challenge, if you don't do social media, you can just sit here a little smugly. But if you do engage with social media a lot or a little, I put down a challenge. Look at your last 20 posts. Just scroll through and look at the last 20 things you put. Maybe not right now. But look at the last 20 things you put on social media. And hold them before God. And ask the questions, do these reflect well on my Christian church family? Look at the last 10 things that you liked. You can say I'm a Facebook person. I don't know how it works on Instagram and other things. But look at the last 10 things that you liked. Were they Christ-honoring likes? Look at anything that you have shared in the last 3 months. Are you proud of what you shared? Or might it have been best left unshared? And look back at the last 5 posts that somebody else posted and you put in a comment. How does your social media activity reflect on the church family that you're a part of? Now, don't get me wrong, I think social media is brilliant in so many ways. But I am surprised at some things that Christians post. Does your use of social media make you stand out from the crowd? Or could it be that our public activity is damaging the reputation? And can I encourage of the church, and can I encourage you, as we do move towards a general election, to hold this thought in mind as we grapple with challenging questions in the wider life of church? Can I encourage you to hold Paul's teaching in mind? We live in a society that believes in free speech. Society says we're entitled to hold diverse views, and we should. We're allowed to have deep convictions that are different to the person sitting next to us. But if we're going to be a wise church which really loves one another, we need to be wise in how and where and what we share. So the next time we want to rant about something in a public setting, let's pause before we do so. Is this going to damage or build the church's reputation? Is this something that is holy and honourable? Or am I just going along with the crowd? So this has been a really encouraging and easy preach, hasn't it? Sexual ethics and keeping a quiet public profile. Paul tells me, my Paul tells me, he never is too looking at the passage before he passes these on to others. Sometimes I just know it's true. We need to bring our hearts and our minds and our activities and our desires to God, don't we? We need to ask him to show us where he wants us to take some wise and good day-to-day choices and decisions in order for us to become more like Jesus, to become sanctified. So I'm just going to invite us to stand because we've been sitting for a few moments. And I don't know about you, but when I want to respond to something, standing kind of gets me in that place, in that zone. We're going to have the image back on the screen of Sagrada Familia. It's just an image. But for a moment, reflect on how that church, designed to bring glory to God, is standing out from the crowd. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us whether our life is standing out from our surroundings sufficiently and in the way that God would want us to. So let's pray. Lord, we want our lives to stand out from society around us. Lord, we want to be like that wonderful building in Barcelona that rises high above the surroundings and yet is still such a significant part of that city. Lord, we want our lives to be so evident on the horizon of holy and right and honourable. God, we want to stand out, but we know, body, mind and spirit, we are weak. And so this morning, we've sung about surrendering everything to you. We've sung about standing in awe. And as we reflect on what Paul has written to the new church in Thessalonica and therefore to us here today, God, would you show us those areas in our lives where you want to make them more holy, where you want to sanctify them, where you want to make us more like Christ. Lord, would you give us the courage to say sorry for where we've let you down, to say sorry for the things that really were just going with the crowd. And Lord, today would you give us courage to say that was, but as from today, I will. And would you show us and help us day by day as we change habits and behaviours, as we change the way we think, as we change the way we live out our life. Lord, might we be a family that just considers our impact on the other and for the sake of the other, help us to show restraint. So God, build us. Build us into a building that is designed for your glory. Lord, build us into something that as a whole we shine in this place. And Lord, let it start with me. Each and every one of us, let it start with the individual. Amen.